You remember once Jesus spoke to a woman and said to her, those who worship the Father must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit. The invisibility of God presents us with something of a problem. Because we can't see God, we are tempted to discount him rather readily and speedily. Someone once said, he who leaves God out of his reckoning does not know how to count. So we got to count upon God. God being here, God being present. So can I ask you, as we come into God's presence, to summon up all your faith, all your concentration, all your reverence, all your awe.
For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are plain: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us have no self-conceit, no provoking of one another, no envy of one another. Amen.
What could be simpler than walking? I bet, if I was a betting man, that is, that you walked in the door to church this morning and didn't think about the activity of putting one step in front of the other. Walking is something we take for granted, I suppose, just like living. I don't imagine that very many people today think much about what used to be known as the art of living. Most people take life as it comes. But when the crisis arrives, then living has to be relearned. And that can happen with walking. I heard a couple of weeks ago about a ski instructor called Ivor, who had a terrible climbing accident and badly fractured both ankles. And he won't be at work again for the best part of a year, hobbling around in crutches, having to relearn how to walk. The skill and the art of putting one foot in front of another again has to be learned all over again. A couple of years ago, my mother smashed her kneecap, and she had to learn from scratch, as it were, how to walk using a Zimmer. She won't be very pleased at me saying this, so some of you might see her next Saturday. Don't tell her this. But she had to relearn the theory of using a Zimmer, and took some time to adjust to the theory and putting it into practice. I was telling some of the people at the Chilterns home that I'd learned from my mother now the theory of using a Zimmer, so I was all right when I was going to move into the Chilterns. If I remember rightly, the theory was right, left, Zimmer. Right, left, Zimmer. So that kind of information may be of use to some of you in the future, I don't know. Relearning how to walk all over again. It's quite a skill if you have to do it. And Paul says to the Galatians, and to the readers of the letter to Galatians, walk by the Spirit. Or as other translators have it, live by the Spirit. And it seems to me that this is one of the key principles of Christian living. One of the great skills to cultivate in Christian behavior. Walk, says the apostle, make your steps in daily life by the help of the Holy Spirit. On the last day of our tour in Israel, we visited Megiddo. You've heard of Armageddon? Well, it's the same place. And among many things of interest there is a fantastic, amazing water cistern down in the bowels of the earth, which goes right back to the 8th century BC and King Ahab. And you can actually visit it by descending down 197 steps and then ascending another 197 on the other side, down in the darkness. And it's quite a steep, narrow, dark cave. One of the people on our tour suffered from arthritis quite badly. But he made it. And he did so as he thought carefully about each step and as he leaned on the arm of a friend. And we can only walk or make our steps in daily living in the darkness and difficulties and dangers of this life as we think carefully about life and depend upon the help of the Holy Spirit. We've been thinking in this short series how the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit, of course, is one of these forgotten persons in the Godhead and forgotten doctrines in the Christian life. Who is he and what is he for? Well, we've been saying that he's the Spirit person of Jesus who helps us to live Christianly as he comes inside us and indwells us. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you could open them at Galatians chapter 5, and we'll try and discover how he does this. And if you have your intimation sheets with you, then you may want to turn to the back and look at the four ways in which I think the Holy Spirit helps us to live Christianly. And the first thing that I've put down there is that he puts new desires in us. Verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. What's that saying? Well, it's saying that when a person becomes a Christian, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, enters in and gives a new nature and a new power. And the new power and new nature is focused in new desires. New desires which are put in there alongside the old desires, which inevitably revolve around self-interest. I've used before this illustration about the bowl and the bowling green, and I know that a number of you play this sport, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Many years ago I was asked whether I would take up this sport, but I said then, well, it's an old man's sport, but I really can't use that alibi now these days. But all of you will know about the bowl and how it's constituted, how it's made. It's got this weight, it's got this bias right at the center. So when you bowl it, it can't go straight. It veers to the left or to the right. And that's like human nature. Whenever we start living, we discover about our human nature that there's a bias or a weight there, and we can't go straight in God's ways. But we tend to do our own thing and go this way and that way, following basically our own desires and instincts and urges. But when a person turns to Jesus Christ and accepts Jesus Christ by faith as Savior and Lord, then the Holy Spirit comes in and creates a new bias in the soul, a new directional drive that moves a person in a Godward course. Now, all of us who have become Christians know something about the new desires that the Spirit gives into our hearts. A new desire for the Bible and for prayer and for worship and fellowship and service. New desires for our lives and for the future. Now, in walking with the Spirit, the first thing to learn is this. We have to remember these things. We have to perhaps remind ourselves 10 times a day, 100 times a day, that we are not the same kind of people that we once were. We don't walk through life alone, but we've got somebody else with us and within us. And the Holy Spirit is the source of these new desires which are implanted into us. The Spirit puts new desires into us. Then secondly, I've put down there on the sheet, he leads us in our conflicts. Now, when the Spirit comes into our lives, battle is joined. And there's bound to be a conflict between the old desires, the old nature, and the new desires, the new nature. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us in this conflict. Verse 17, is it, we find this. Verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. No, the law of God is not our leader in the conflict. Some people think, you know, all you have to do is to go into the high school and teach young people the Ten Commandments and the law, and vandalism will be reduced. Would that it were so simple. No, the leader is not the law. The law is not the leader. The rule book is not the leader in our life. It's the Holy Spirit who alone gives us the willpower, the resources, and the strength for this conflict. Now, I trust that you know what we're talking about when I talk about the conflict. I find for myself that this conflict really is increasingly fierce as the years go on. The conflict between the old desires and the new desires. Do you find this conflict is very fierce? I certainly do. And at times, of course, we give in to the pull of the old desires. And we do that which we don't want to do. And we do that which we resolve not to do. That's what it's talking about here. In verse 17, the pull preventing you from doing what you would. You become conscious of this in your life. It's almost as though there's a pull simultaneously from two directions. The old desires and the new desires. Some Christians get very depressed by this, and certainly very depressed when they end up doing things that they never wanted to do, and sometimes conclude that they're not Christians at all. But let me give you a word of encouragement from surely one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. Listen to what he says. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very things that I hate. O wretched man that I am. That's Paul, isn't it? Romans chapter 7 and verse 15. And all of us in the midst of this conflict will feel that and experience that. You've all seen a tug of war, haven't you?
where the two sides are pulling on this huge rope. And there's the white handkerchief in the middle to see who's won, which side is pulling the stronger. That's a picture, I think, of what happens in the Christian's life, this pull between the old desires and the new desires. But you see, the Holy Spirit is our leader. He's our anchor man. He is involved, helping us, coming alongside us and pulling with us. And the tug from the other side, the tug from the old desire, seems very strong. But the Holy Spirit's powerful pull is even stronger. As the leader, as the anchor man, he asserts his desires against those of the sinful nature. He forms within us holy and heavenly desires, and it's these desires that can tip the balance in the conflict and struggle. He leads us in the conflict. And that moves us on to the third point that I've noted here on the sheet. He empowers us to kill the sinful desires. And all the ugly, foul, vile desires are listed there in verses 19 and 20. There's a lot more that could be added, I suppose. But did you notice that most of these have to do with personal relationships? Quarreling, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit. Well, all of us surely know the fourth and drive of these passions. And I take it that we're in church this morning because we want to be better kinds of folks. We want to be better Christians. We want to get on top of these old desires that pull us down. And if that's the case, then we need verse 24. What does verse 24 say? It says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who have the Spirit of Jesus Christ inside them. And it's only the Spirit of Christ that can help us to kill these old desires. Romans 8 and verse 13 tells us that it's only by the Holy Spirit that we mortify or crucify these old desires of the flesh. So we've got to be doing this constantly, saying no through the help of the Holy Spirit. If we don't do this continuously, then these old desires will just take over. It's just like the weeds in the garden, isn't it? They just continue to flourish. You find that, don't you? I certainly believe I'm an expert in growing weeds. I wish they had an horticultural show in Muirhead Public Hall for weed growers. I've got a great variety of weeds. They just grow continuously. They grow in the car park outside, and that's why I say to David, now get the sodium chlorate and pour it on all these weeds, and he does it. And then in a week later, we see the weeds growing again. So I say, take the sodium chlorate again, pour it on it. You'd think it would kill them all completely. Well, it does for a bit, but they grow again. You've got to do this continuously. We've got to attend to these old desires and kill them out all the time. We can only do it by the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what's said in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have rejected. No, it doesn't say the word reject. It uses a much stronger word. Have crucified. Now, crucifixion was the most cruel and pitiless thing in the ancient world. It was a pitiless death. And when you and I look at these old sinful desires that reemerge in our hearts continually, we've got to look at them pitilessly and with great cruelty, as it were, nail them to the board. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that very hard to do. I find it very hard because my old nature has been with me a long, long time, and my old nature, it knows what to say to a clergyman. It's got a special vocabulary all its own, special language all its own, special persuasion and reasoning power to get me to relax a bit and take the nails off just a little bit and give a little bit of space for these old desires to come in. So every day we need verse 24, you see, of Galatians chapter 5. We've got to kill these sinful urges right away. I think that a vital secret in consistent Christian living is to do with the degree of decisiveness in our saying no to these old sinful desires. And we can only do that with the help of the Spirit. So he puts new desires into us. He leads us in our conflicts. He empowers us to kill the sinful desires. And that leads on to the fourth thing. He enables us to cultivate Christ-like reactions. Verse 22 must be one of the most beautiful verses in the whole of the New Testament. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just to read these words kind of elevates the soul and uplifts the spirit, doesn't it? Notice it's in the singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The great distinguishing mark of the Christian is agape love, which the Holy Spirit plants in the soil of a person's life when it becomes a Christian. It's like a seed, but it's planted there and it's meant to grow in all its various clusters, and all the other eight qualities mentioned here are really different aspects of this agape love, this Christ-like love. So we must daily concentrate, cooperate, cultivate, practice those qualities in our lives. Amy Carmichael, a very famous missionary from Donavur, describes how she tries to do it in her own life. She says, "What I do is that whenever the old desires come into my mind and heart, I immediately name the precise opposite of what is raging in my heart. For example, patience or kindness or gentleness. Then I ask for the Holy Spirit to help me to practice it." And then she said, "I make a conscious, deliberate decision to choose it and do it." 4 weeks ago, I said to you that John Stott, the very famous theologian, writer, and preacher, some 20 years ago started in his morning devotions to quote verse 22. And he's done it every day for the last 20 years. And he follows it up with a prayer that he might show the marks of the fruits of the Spirit in his life for that day. Well, that's one way, I think, to focus our attention on this vital principle. I've started to try and do it myself every day, to quote this verse and to pray to God that it might be cultivated in one's life. So here's how the Spirit helps us. He puts new desires in us. He leads us in our conflicts. He empowers us to kill the sinful desire. He enables us to cultivate Christ-like reactions. So we must walk with the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. And that's what Paul says again in verse 25. He starts the section by saying it, and he finishes the section by saying the same thing. Only notice, the word that he uses for walk here is a different word. It's a different Greek word. What it means is marvelously translated by the translators of the New International Version. It means keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with him. Keep in step with his rule, his ways, his words. Keep in step with him with the ongoing disciplines of prayer and Bible reading, worship, fellowship, and service. Keep in step with the Spirit. Or as Paul puts it just further down the page, chapter 6, verse 8, sowing to the Spirit. See the metaphor? Sowing to the Spirit, and then the harvest comes. Or as Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 5, keeping in mind the things of the Spirit, using one's mind to actively, consciously, deliberately think of these things. All of this is to do with feeding our souls, our minds with the Spirit's things, the Spirit's desires, rather than feeding our minds with the old desires, the sinful desires. I read not so long ago about a visitor who went to the mountains in South Carolina. And there he met an old mountaineer who was sitting outside his shack, and beside him were the two dogs that he had, and the two dogs were constantly fighting with each other. And the visitor asked the mountaineer, "Which dog wins?" And the mountaineer chewed his tobacco for a moment or two and thought in silence and said, "The one I feeds the most." That's true, isn't it? In spiritual terms. If we are to live Christianly, we've really got to starve ourselves of the old desires and data and material to do with it. And we've got to feed the new nature with the things of the Spirit, thinking of these things, sowing these things, meditating and practicing these things. So, think what Spirit dwells within thee. What a Father's love is thine. Think of it. Walk by the Spirit. Amen, and may God bless his word to us. Let's pray together. You know that we need great practical help day by day in this struggle and conflict. Lord, we want to win this battle. We're not here in life to make money or to further our careers, but to live Christianly. And we want to do that, but we're weak and frail. And we pray that the teaching this morning from your word might enter into not just our thought processes, but really affect the place where decisions are made, where desires are created afresh by the Spirit himself, where motivations are formed. And may we this new week then go out determined to live in the sphere of the Holy Spirit, to live according to his ways as he points us to your Son and to the blessedness of that life that he has won for us. Oh, help us, inspire us, and give to us victories in the days of our conflict through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.